Thank you. Man, it's a joy to be here. I have thoroughly enjoyed the preaching today. I don't know many of you, but I look forward to getting to know you. And thank you for the good preaching this morning, Brother Goog. And Brother, is his name Chad? Where are you at? Chad? Good to meet you and good to be a part of this service today. Thank you, Dr. Carter, for allowing me to be here. I don't know what to tell you outside of the fact that this is a new deal for me. I came over here to listen to some preaching, but I will just share with you this. I know the Bible College students are here, and most of just us preachers here this morning. So let me just talk to you about leadership, if I can. Numbers chapter number 11 is where we'll find our text today. One of my favorite Old Testament characters is Moses. And the reason I like him is because he's completely human. He's frail, he's fallible, but yet he is used by God. Now, one thing I find interesting about Moses is that leading the people of God did not come easy. It just didn't come easy, but yet by the grace of God, he did it. You know, when I was a kid, we saw the old movie by Charlton Heston about Moses and the Ten Commandments. Yeah. If all we knew about Moses was Charlton Heston's portrayal of him, we would be lost in the sauce when it comes to Moses. I mean, here was a man that was bigger than life on the screen, you know what I'm saying? And he didn't even talk like a normal man. He just bellowed everything that he said. If that's all we knew about Moses, we'd be lost. That's not the Moses that we read about here in the Bible. In the Bible, we meet a man who struggles with sin. In the Bible, we meet a man here struggles with self-confidence. He struggles with the task of being a leader. And yet we see God using him in a tremendous way. Moses was a great man of God, a great leader. And when we examine his life, there's a lot that we can learn about how to be a leader and how God uses us. Now let's take a closer look, if you're there in Numbers chapter number 11, of one scene in Moses' life that teaches us a great lesson about proper leadership. Now, the story takes place between Egypt and the Promised Land. Moses now has successfully led God's people out of Egypt. And as they're traveling through the wilderness, God has provided nourishment for them every day. God sent them manna. Every morning, the people of Israel, they would go out and they would pick up this manna and eat it. Can you imagine that? They had manna stew, they had manna cakes, they had manna burgers, they had manna casserole, and if it was my wife cooking it, it would be manna surprise, right? I mean, they had manna on and on and on. But guess what? The people got tired of manna. They got tired of manna, and they began to complain, and they said, "We want some meat with the manna." I mean, even down in Egypt, we had the cucumbers, we had the garlics, we had the onions, we had the melons. But all we have out here in the wilderness is manna. So Moses became frustrated with their attitude, and he went to God, and he said, in effect, he said, "Lord, why are you doing this to me?" Yeah. Fellas, you ever been there? Yeah. "Lord, why are you doing this to me? I can't make the people happy. No matter what I do, you just can't make them happy. And so why don't you just kill me now, and let's get this thing over with." Yeah. What I find interesting here is God's response to Moses. You know, I would think that if Moses went to God with that kind of attitude, God would have said, "Now, Moses, just buck up now like a man and do what's right." But you know what God said to Moses? Let's read verse 16 and 17. "And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people. And officers over them, bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and thou shalt bear it not thyself alone." You know how God responded to Moses and the situation he was in? God said, "Moses, here's how you fix your problem. Change your leadership style." I want you to choose 70 men that's going to help you carry the burden of the ministry, because you can't carry it all by yourself. So Moses, I'm going to give you a leadership lesson. The way you're going to handle this situation is strengthen your leadership skills. Now, through the course of this story, Moses learned some valuable lessons about leadership that I want to share with you this morning. Now, if you read a lot of books and go to the gurus of today of leadership, they're going to tell you, here's the things to remember. And they're going to give you a big, long list of things that you need to remember as a leader. What I want to do is I want to flip that on its head, and I want to talk to you about six things you need to forget as a leader. Six things that God teaches Moses about leadership you need to forget. Now, young men, if you're going to be in the ministry, please take these things down. I've been pastoring 5 years or so, and I can tell you every one of these things are true. Listen to me very carefully. Number one, first of all, these are the six effective things that leaders forget. Whether you be a parent, a pastor, a teacher, a manager, doesn't matter. First of all, here's the first thing you need to forget as an effective leader. Number one, forget about being obsessed about getting everybody on board with your plan. Forget about being obsessed about getting everybody on board with your plan. Go with us now to verse number 4 of our text. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlics. You know they had some bad breath down there in Egypt, didn't they? But now our soul is dried up. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. So in spite of all the great things that Moses had done, there's still disgruntled people in the camp. There's still disgruntled people. I mean, they're mad because they had to meet a miracle food from God every day. You're going to have those people in your church. It's just going to happen. All of a sudden, these folks now, they become nostalgic for the fish and the vegetables that they enjoyed down in Egypt. They remembered fondly the food, but they forgot, conveniently, that they were slaves in Egypt. They forgot how that they were forced to do back-breaking work in the scorching sun while the Egyptian taskmasters sip lemonade under a date palm, just benefiting from the slave labor. They forgot all about that. These people, you would think, would be thrilled that Moses was their leader and was leading them out, and they was watching God work every day. But suddenly, Moses now is the target of their anger. And that's just the way it is for leaders. Brethren, forget about winning a popularity contest. If you try to send out surveys in your church, you probably wouldn't get voted in the next week, all right? That's just the way it is. No matter what we do, there's always going to be disgruntled people that you're going to have to deal with. I think about, it's human nature. I love to read things about Winston Churchill. He was a great statesman. Won the war, defeated Nazism. And what'd they do the next election? Voted him out. It's just the way it is. So here's the point. Put it down in your memory. I don't have time to deal with all this. But no matter how well you do your job, there's always going to be people who are going to complain about it. So just remember this. Just because everybody's not on board with your plan, that doesn't mean that you have a bad plan. Get that down. All right, remember Jesus told his disciples, said, here's the plan. I'm going to go to the cross. You know what they said? That's a bad plan. That's a bad plan. So just because not everybody's on board with the plan does not necessarily mean that it is a bad plan. And if in your area of leadership you begin to walk through a stretch of the desert, there's going to be people that's going to turn up the volume and they're going to make your life miserable. But let me just say this. If you're hoping to win everybody's approval before you do the will of God, you will never do the will of God. Never. So you cannot, as a leader, as a pastor, you cannot be concerned with winning a popularity contest. Just do the plan of God that He puts upon your heart and life to do. Now, while we're on the subject of disgruntled people, I wish I could develop this more. But I want to point something out, and I'll move on. In verse number 18 down to verse number 20, they got tired of manna, so God said, I'm going to give them quail to eat. But here's what God told Moses in these verses. He said, they're not going to like that either. All right, they want meat, they want manna, but they're not going, or they want some meat here, but they're not going to like that either. That's, hey, listen to me. That's just the way disgruntled people are. I don't care what you do. You can change everything around to try to satisfy them, and once you get that done, they're going to still be disgruntled. The people come to me all the time and say, why don't we start this ministry? Why don't we do that? And boy, wouldn't it be great if we just done this, and we'll move heaven and earth to do it, and they're the people that don't even show up. All right, I know two or three of you are feeling me here, but the rest of you, you're looking at me like, oh, I don't know what he's talking about. I'm telling you the truth. No matter what you do, they're going to find something to gripe about it. It's more important to remember that God has placed you in that position for a reason, and he's laid on your heart the will of God, and it's important that you follow that and not the voice in your ear. So forget about the disgruntled people. God, give me clear direction. Get on board and go with it. Number two, so forget about being obsessed with getting everybody on with your plan. Number two, forget about trying to be their savior and just be their leader. Now, notice that when the mob began to complain to Moses, Moses began to complain to God. And after he poured out his heart, he said in verse number 14, am I not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me? Yeah. Wait a minute. Now go to verse 16. And the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and the officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation that they may stand there with thee. Now listen to me. Every pastor, every leader is going to have to come to the point in his life when he realizes that he's there to be the leader. He's not there to be the savior. There is a difference. There is a difference. Jesus Christ came into the world, and he single-handedly paid the price for the sins of the world. He could carry the weight of the world on his shoulders, but you can't. You can't. We're called to be leaders. We're not called to be their savior. So my point is this. Quit trying to meet everybody's demands and needs. Just do what is right. And you're going to have to do this with people's help around you. And that's what God is saying here. I want you to be an effective leader, but you're going to have to trust the people that I'm going to put around you. Now, it takes a group of people to get the job done effectively. I know that. That's why we have a church. That's why we have a church. One man can't carry the burden for everything. He can't do it. And one man can't preach, and that same man be in the junior church. That same man cannot run the RU ministry or the bus ministry or the visitation ministry or whatever it may be. One man can't do it all. You're going to have people around you to help you. The pastor gives the leadership for all the areas of the ministry, but it takes a bunch of men of the same heart working together to keep things in balance. Right. Now listen, if you don't learn that, you're going to wind up in the hospital, burn out. Right. Trust me on that. Yes, sir. Forget about doing it on your own. That'll put you in an early grade. Number three, got to go. Number three, forget about quitting and walking away. I think that's been said several times already. But as Moses is pouring out his heart to God, he said something I find very interesting, verse number 15. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. You know what Moses is saying? He's saying, now, Lord, if this is the way it's going to be, just go ahead and put me out of the ministry. I don't even want to see my own ruin. Just go ahead and kill me. Yeah. I heard Lou Holtz speak here a while back, and he was over here in Orlando, and we went over and listened to him speak in some conference over there. But Lou Holtz, he was the college football phenomenal coach. I mean, he was just fantastic. He took Arkansas football program. He took that to a new level. He took the Minnesota program and Notre Dame. He took them to a couple of national championships. And what he did in University of South Carolina, which is just an extension of high school over there, I mean, he made headlines again and again and again. But you know what Lou Holtz also did. He was also the coach of the New York Jets. He was an NFL team. But he only stayed there 3 months. And he told the story about how he was there and how he left college and went over into the NFL realm. But here's what he said. He said, I quit my job 8 months into my contract for this reason. And this is what caught my attention. He said, I did not go to the New York Jets with a do or die attitude. He said, I gave myself a back door and I took it. You see, in the process somewhere, Lou Holtz, though, learned the valuable lesson of the commitment that it takes to be a leader and to be an effective leader. If you want to be a leader, you have to be committed to the task. You have to be able to say, I would rather die than fail. Failure is not an option. If you're looking for a church to start out in the country so that you can get a bigger church later on in the city, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. See, every leader eventually faces this in his life, in his leadership. He eventually faces the question in his mind, do I stay or do I leave? Do I walk away? Every one of us do. Walking away often in the ministry when hard times come, walking away is a very attractive offer. And I can't tell you how many times I've thought to myself, Lord, you know what? I can sell cars. I think I can plumb a little bit. I know I can mow the lawn. Maybe I can get a grass company or something. I don't know what I do. If you give yourself a back door, you will take it in hard times. So in the ministry, just go ahead. God will move you. I understand that. God moves people. I get that. But I want to tell you what. It should not be because you're looking for the way out. You should go with the attitude, it's do or die right here. It's do or die. You're going to catch yourself thinking, if I could just wash my hands and get away from all of this once and for all, that would be so easy. That may be true. But you are walking away from what God has called you to do. And walking away is never worth it. Never. Stick with it. Let me give you the next thing. I think my time's done. Let me give you the next thing. Forget the meaning of the word impossible. Forget the meaning of the word impossible. See, when God told Moses that the people of Israel would be eating meat until they were more than satisfied, watch verse 21. This is incredible to me. The people among them whom I are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks of the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. You know what Moses is saying? Lord, there's not enough cattle in the camp to feed all these people. And Lord, we can't do it. Now, probably that's a true statement. There might not have been enough cattle in the camp to feed everybody for a month. But Moses did what all us preachers do from time to time. To get this, we all, from time to time, whether we want to admit it or not, when we're stressed out, we build things in our mind to be bigger than what they are. How do you know that? Because he said there's not even enough fish in the sea to feed all these people. Really? How many times have we done that? I mean, in the midst of a hard situation. And so God's response was just simple and straight to the point. He said, is my hand too short? Is my hand too... God is saying, when you work for me, Moses, understand that the word impossible is not in our vocabulary. How do you know? Here's what God said. A few verses later, God tells him that he's going to send a great wind and he's going to drive quail from the sea. I'm a country boy raised in Northeast Georgia. Last I checked, quail's a field bird. I've shot a many of them. I've ate a whole lot of them smoked in bacon. Oh, yes. But I've never went out on the boat, out in the middle of the bay, to shoot them. But God said here, Moses, let me tell you how I'm going to do this. I want you to take the word impossible out of your vocabulary, and to show you just what I mean by that is I'm going to bring field birds up out of the sea to feed all these people. It's amazing how Moses had to be reminded of how God likes to work in the impossible situation. I mean, here's a man that was at the burning bush. Here's a man that saw the plagues of Egypt. Here's a man that stood at the Red Sea. But yet he had to be reminded. And God's saying, hey, listen, Moses, it's not impossible. Quickly, we forget how powerful our God is. So let me suggest, instead of forgetting what God has done for us, we need to forget the meaning of the word impossible, because with God, all things are possible. Number five, forget about settling your own scores. When the mob here in our text rose up against Moses and complained about the food, that made God angry. That made God angry. They're not just rebelling against the leadership of Moses. They're rebelling against the leadership of God. It was God, not Moses, that was responsible for getting them out of Egypt. It was God, not Moses, that was directing them toward the promised land. It was God, not Moses, providing for their needs during this journey wilderness. And so when they complain, they're incurring the wrath of God. But notice our text. The people of Israel went out to gather the quail and began to eat. And the Bible said in verse number 33, put your eye on it. And when the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of the place Kibroth Tavana, which means graves of craving, because they buried the people that lusted. By the way, this would be a great little verse to mark the next time your children complain about what's for supper. I think it's a great little verse to break out at that time. But the question is this. When I read these verses, what does it teach us? Come on, class. What's it teach us? Does this teach us that God's going to kill off the complainers? Don't we wish? I think I'd be one of those in that number half the time. The lesson is this, not that God's going to kill them all, but that God will settle the score. It's not my job to get revenge. They don't like what's going on. They don't like the plan. It's not my job to go out and settle the score. God take care of it. Moses didn't seek revenge. He let God take care of the situation. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For vengeance is mine. I will repay, thus saith the Lord. He is saying, as a leader, you've got to be big enough to treat your critics with kindness. Do not settle the score. Let God do it. Yeah. Write this down. Nothing else, write down in your memory. Here's a question I always ask myself. How do I know that I'm functioning as a true servant of God? Here's the question I ask myself. How do I know that I'm functioning as a true servant of God? I know that by the way I respond when people treat me like a servant of man. Sometimes people are going to walk all over you. It's just going to happen. They're going to walk all over you. And when they do, remember this, God has a record of it. You don't have to go vindicating everything you do. God will vindicate it for you. Last thing, number next, I'm done right here. Forget about trying to put God in a box. You know, have you ever noticed that God always just seems to bless the wrong people? It's remarkable to me. I'm like, Lord, why are you blessing him? Often when God begins to work in the church, he uses unexpected people to do it. Amen. And as a leader, you have to be flexible to allow God to do great things in your midst. Moses faced this situation. Watch this. After he appointed the 70 leaders, he learned that there are two others named Midad and Eldad. They also received God's Spirit and were prophesying amongst the people. And so Joshua comes to Moses in verse number 29. He said, now Moses, stop them. And Moses reveals his wisdom. Here he said in verse 29, the latter part, he said, enviest thou for my sake with God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord will put his Spirit upon them. Here's what Moses is saying. He said, my job is not to keep the people under my thumb. My job is to lead the people to experience the work that God is trying to do in their lives. As leaders, be ready to expect for God, or be ready for God to do something out of the ordinary with the ordinary. I ask these couple of questions and I'm done. When's the last time God did something extraordinary in your church? When? If it's been a while, it may be because you're not allowing Him to. The greatest, I think, untapped ministry potential sitting on the pew every service, overlooked by us. Just overlooked. That's what being an effective leader comes down to. Recognizing that it's God's project, it's not mine. And as a leader, I'm responsible to lead things His way, not my way. And let God work through whatever channel He wants to work through to bring His presence and power into our midst. These are six things that every leader must forget. I got to go. My time's done. Thank you, Dr. Carter, for allowing me to be here today. Yes, sir.